Friends, this is, if you're visiting, this is week three in the series that you see marked out on our banners, Embracing Your Identity in Christ. And we started well, blessings and salvation. We're chosen in God. We're redeemed in God. We are forgiven in God. We are saved in God. We have experienced grace through Christ. And we've experienced, talked about blessings and salvation and good news. And week three, just in case that was too much for you, we thought we'd talk about suffering and affliction. Because you see, with all the blessings that you have in Christ, what comes alongside that is suffering for Christ. And therefore, if you are suffering for Christ, you need to see it as part of the plan of God for your good and for the spread of the gospel. So let me pray as we begin. Lord God, it is our prayer that we would learn to rejoice when we are afflicted in and for Christ. Lord, they are tough times often. And they are times that often come when we are witnessing for you, when we stand up for you, when we speak for you, as it was for Paul. And so we pray for courage and faith and grace to endure, to be resilient, to persevere, and to live for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, Ken and Jocelyn Elliott, you know, were abducted in Burkina Faso. Recently, we rejoiced in the setting free of Jocelyn Elliott. Long-term gospel workers and medical missionaries in Burkina Faso. But our brother, because he has served Christ in a remote area, is now afflicted. And so is his wife. Maaz is a man who grew up as a Muslim. He came from a long line of muftis and imams in the city of Jerusalem in Israel. Muslims in the city there. His father broke sort of the heritage of becoming Islamic teachers. He set up a local travel agency. He ended up marrying an American and moved to the United States, where Maaz was born. Growing up in America, Maaz heard the gospel. He realized in America that you can change religions, you can change faiths a little bit easier than you can in Muslim lands. He said he saw the depravity of the world very clearly while living in America because it's so depraved. And he came to Christ because of it. Then he said, I had to tell my parents. I knew that converting would get me in a good amount of trouble with the family, but I also knew that I would be in worse trouble if I didn't. God quickly taught me to depend on him and to act out of love for him. My dad disowned me and did not communicate me for quite a while. But the Spirit pushed me to seek after my father and show him the love that Allah or any Muslim had never shown him. He says, my father is not yet a Christian. He now doesn't believe anything. He's rejected Islam as well. But I keep praying, he says, for my father. He says, the Holy Spirit has shown me how to evangelize to Muslims and to be bold for the mission and the glory of God. I've learned that there really aren't intimidating people, only lost people. Friends, if we're in Christ, we should expect to suffer like Christ and for Christ. We suffer a God who was afflicted. You only need to look to the cross to see the affliction of Christ. You only need to see the stonings that his disciples went through, like the Apostle Paul. And you see, before his new identity in Christ, the Apostle Paul harassed and persecuted Christians. He oversaw the killing of the early church deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7. There is Paul, Saul, persecuting Christians, gets converted, sees the truth, and realizes what he used to do. And now it turns. Rather than him afflicting Christians, he is now being afflicted. He is now suffering. In fact, he is now in prison as he writes this epistle to the Ephesians. He wants them to know that he being in prison should not be a discouragement to them. They should keep going strong in Christ. Because Christ is building, and this is the other part of the message today. We're not just looking at suffering, because this passage will bring out the other part. I want you to get these two truths, the suffering afflicted in Christ, but secondly, that God is building an international multicultural church, Jews and Gentiles together. And when you seek to reach people for Christ, to see this church grow and mature across the nations, suffering will come. Most suffering will come when you try to be part of God's plan to build his church. If you are quiet and you say nothing about Jesus and do not read the Bible, do not pray, do not evangelize, do not get involved in ministry and mission, no one will know you're a Christian, you're any different, and they will not persecute you. But if you're trying to be involved in the mission as Paul was, taking the gospel to Gentiles, they would enter the people of God, then that's where suffering will come. One of the great signs that we are obeying God in the 21st century is that when we suffer persecution and affliction. I know I'm doing better for God in evangelism and mission when I'm getting opposition. Whether it's on Facebook, whether it's in the mail, whether it's by phone call, or whether it's face to face. I know I'm probably doing better in evangelism and mission because I'm at least acknowledging that Christ is Lord. I want to do it in a loving, gentle way, but you can do it in a loving, gentle way and you'll still get attacked for the gospel today. True? It's just part of it. So you were afflicted in Christ, and the affliction for Paul comes because he's doing gospel ministry. A few years ago, I was in Southeast Asia. It's good to have Ash and Kaz with us here today, and because I was visiting them and visiting some of the other workers there. And it reminded me, while I was in Bali in Southeast Asia, that of God's plan to build a multicultural international people of God. Because on that team, there was someone who worked in West Timor, someone working in Bali. There was a worker from Germany. There was guys from America, and even some Australians were there as well. And I just saw an international group working together to reach unreached people groups for Christ. It's a wonderful thing. I prayed for new believers in remote villages, two of them in wheelchairs. I met godly national evangelists who were witnessing and discipling new believers in various regions of that island and suffering persecution because of that. I walked 1 kilometre down a steep hill to the home of one of these men. The problem with walking 1 kilometre down a hill, you have to walk 1 kilometre up a hill, right? And there met this man and just had tea and coffee with them and heard the stories of what they were doing in God's work. And we met people who had suffered, people who had to leave their villages because of Christ. Whenever you stand up for Christ, whenever you witness for him, you set yourself up for rejection and affliction. You see, at the end of chapter 2, Paul has reminded the Ephesians that God is putting together a new group of people, Jews and Gentiles. John Stott puts it this way. He declared that by his death, Christ has demolished the Jew, Gentile, and God-man barriers and is now creating in relation to himself a single, new, multicultural human society, which is both the family God loves and the temple he lives in. That truth was very real to me in Southeast Asia, very real to me in Sydney, Australia, right here in Nauru. International, multicultural people of God coming together where God dwells by his Spirit. And then in chapter 3, Paul then starts, we think, to start to talk about praying for this group. And he starts in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and then he seems to move sidewards to talk about the mystery God gave him and the commission God gave him, because it seems as if he was going to pray for them. And he doesn't get to his prayer till verse 14, and we'll come to that next week, but this week we'll look at 1 to 13. Firstly, Paul's unique privilege and ministry, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, because God is building a new community of Jews and Gentiles, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Notice what he says. He is a prisoner of Christ. Do you get that? Not Nero. He is in jail because he's appealed to Nero or to the emperor. He's going to the emperor to court, but he said, I am a prisoner of Christ. Why is that? Because he believes in the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men and women. He's convinced that all of life, with its difficulties, comes under the lordship of Christ. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. Right? A prisoner of Christ Jesus, a prisoner for the Lord. God is not taken by surprise by Paul's imprisonment. And Paul does not define himself. You see, I'm a miserable prisoner. I'm Nero's man. I'm the emperor's prisoner. I've lost hope in life. No. See, he understands his identity in Christ. He is blessed. He is saved. He is heard. He is gifted. He is new. He's victorious. He's loved. He's hopeful. And now that he's afflicted in Christ, that he is serving Christ in that affliction. In 1985, there was a pastor in Bulgaria, Hristo Kulachev, falsely accused, falsely sentenced to prison for 8 months. Let me say to you, I never want to go to prison. How about you? I don't want to end up in prison. In this sermon, don't assume by any means that I think, oh, I'm happy to go to prison. I'm not happy to go to prison. If God takes me there, he'll give me the grace to say I'm a prisoner for the Lord in prison, right? I'm not asking for it, God, just in case you're listening. But he is in prison as a Bulgarian believer. He says, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. People came to Christ in prison. They evangelized in prison. People wanted the word of God given to them while he was in prison. And friends, increasingly in Australia, our morality and our message will be offensive to people. The Catholic Diocese of in Tasmania has been taken to court due to the distribution of a book which articulated traditional Christian perspective on marriage, distributed to Catholic schools. So they would educate Catholic students in Catholic schools what Catholic teaching was. Anti-discrimination laws were used to take them to court. And the latest judgment was they need to go to court. There's something to answer for. Australia, 21st century. Okay. We need to see ourselves in Australia like the church saw themselves in the first century. You see. Plenty of evil was happening in the first century. The church saw themselves as God's unique people, chosen, set apart for him to make a difference, to be the salt and the light in that community. And more, we have to be wise, smart, loving, gracious, generous in how we speak and articulate the gospel. Secondly, he says, on behalf of the Gentiles, that's us. Paul is in prison. He is going to Rome because of his witness to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like it and they had him arrested. Acts chapter 21 verse 28. When in the temple in Jerusalem, Paul had been accused by the Jews of teaching men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. So the Jews are saying, Paul, you know, we don't like this Paul, he's doing that. Acts 22, Paul gets up, makes his defense to the Jewish people. They listen to him quietly until he got to the point in his story where Jesus said to him, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. At that point, they shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. Because Paul was going to take the gospel to the unreached, to the Gentiles, to see them enter God's people, they wanted to put him to death. And he ends up in prison. Friends, God is building a multicultural church, Jews and Gentiles from across the nations. All are included in Christ. Whether you come from Europe or the Middle East, or Africa, or Asia, or North America, or Central America, or South America, or the South Pacific, wherever you happen to come from. You are included, you are welcome in this church, because this is God's church. And so I have a friend who is pastoring a small church, mainly white church. And he told me that when a group of islanders started coming to the service, a couple of people went to them and said, why are you coming to this church? Can't you find a church full of islanders? You'll like that more. Friends, it's embarrassing even for me to say that in a public setting. That some people in another so-called Christian church would use language like that. Or you're very Arabic, or you're very Asian, or you're very Greek, or how about you go to another church? No, no, no. God is building an international multicultural church, all nations coming together to worship him. Doesn't matter where you come from, you are welcome in this place. This is God's church. Then he goes on to talk about the administration of God's grace. As I said, he moves on to describe how God has given him a revelation and a commission. He calls them the two gifts of divine grace, revelation of the commission, the mystery revealed to him, and the ministry entrusted to him. In other words, he's got a word from God. There's a mystery. It's Jews and Gentiles. He says, what do I have to do? I have to preach it. I have to go out. I cannot help it. Having received a revelation from God, I now have to be committed to what God has called me to do. And he receives grace for ministry. It's called the administration of God's grace, he calls it here. And I just think, wow, he received that grace to do ministry, take the gospel to others. But the Bible also says to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So I've got to take a step back and think, hold on, now, it's not just Paul, it's you and it's me. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Grace connects and enlists and empowers us. Friends, I got that a little bit when I was converted. We're talking about when we were younger. Philip was younger when he started here. 53, I think. Right. I remember when I was converted, I was in year 10. Non-Christian family. So because I was converted, I came to know Christ. I witnessed for Christ at every opportunity. In year 11, I prayed for a Christian group to start at my high school. So I prayed for a Christian teacher in the school, and I found one. God placed one there. I found out who he was, and I went up to him. I said, excuse me, sir, I think it would be good to start up a Christian group in this school, right? There are all these people who don't know Jesus. Would you help us set it up? I said, yeah, if you're happy to be involved, absolutely. And we would run a group, 15 to 20 kids. I was the only Christian in that place. Or maybe another one a little bit later. And we were reaching out. I was inviting my friends to come and hear about Jesus in that place. And I finished teaching and I would go to beach missions. And I used to love holidays. People would say to me, what do you do on your holidays? Well, I go to a study camp one holiday to teach the Bible and maths. The next one, I go to leadership conference. The next one, I go to beach mission. They said, that's not holiday. I said, really? What do you mean that's not a holiday? I said, you're just going away, right? My idea, I never went on holidays, by the way, in my family. We never went on holidays. The fact that I'm in a tent next to a beach, that felt like a holiday to me. And I go on a camp and they feed me, you know, and I have a bed to sleep in, and it felt like a holiday. But the whole idea was that life was about ministry and service. Didn't matter what happened. I remember setting up some concerts at Marrickville High School when I taught there. We prayed for a job there, by the way. I believe God answers prayer. God, give me a job in the inner city of Sydney. God gave me a job across the road from where I lived. 3 nights in holiday time, we would book bands and sound people. And we'd run 3 nights of outreach events in the middle of January. We'd go up on the main streets of Marrickville with a team of people handing out invitations to these outreach events. When I came to Christ, it was like, you've received grace for salvation. You're blessed. You're saved. You've got to do something for Jesus. You've got to get out there. And in the local church, we're here now. Multitude of gifts and abilities. Many of you are serving God. Praise God. You are administering God's grace in its various forms. I ask the question, what is grace calling you to do? You're sitting here this morning thinking, oh, I'm not quite sure what I should do for God. I'm not quite sure I should do anything for God. I'm saying, what's grace calling you to do? At least it's calling you to witness for him, to pray for others, to read the word, encourage others in the word, and we can make a list. Secondly, let's move to what Paul says in verses 1 to 6, because that was just verse 1. That was a longer point, so you can relax there. We'll finish in time for big morning tea, right? Three times in this paragraph, he uses the word mystery, verses 3, verses 4, and verses 9. A mystery made known by revelation. He says, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. There's this new sense of revelation. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ. What is the mystery? Put this up on the screen. The complete union of Jews and Gentiles, that should say Jews and Gentiles, not Jews and Gentiles, with each other through the union of both with Christ. And we've said that multiple times today. They're together. They're together. In what sense is it new? The Old Testament also already said that the Gentiles would be part of God's people, Genesis 12. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That word is already out there. In what sense is it new? John Stott puts it this way. The theocracy, the Jewish nation under God's control, under God's rule, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church. God's people were in Israel, in this little plot of land which has been fought over for generations. That was Israel in that piece of land in the Middle East. Now God says, that's no longer the people of God. The people of God are Jews and Gentiles in a spiritual kingdom where God rules by his spirit. You see, we are the people of God, Jews and Gentiles. It's now a multicultural international church, and it is central to God's plans. When you pick up your newspaper and read about wars and ISIS and famines and earthquakes and so on, I'd be surprised if you read a story of what God is doing through his church in that newspaper. Is that right? When I pick up my newspaper, I'm not hearing about what God is doing in his church and how important the church is. You hear history. And John Stott puts it this way. Let me read these three short paragraphs. And I think this is important for us to understand our affliction when we endure it. Secular history concentrates its attention on kings, queens and presidents, on politicians and generals, in fact on VIPs. The Bible concentrates on a group it calls saints, often little people, insignificant people, unimportant people, who are, however, at the same time God's people. Secular history concentrates on wars and battles and peace treaties, followed by more wars, battles and peace treaties. The Bible, though, concentrates rather on the war between good and evil, on a decisive victory by Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness, on a peace treaty ratified by his blood, and on the sovereign proclamation of an amnesty for all rebels who will repent and believe. Secular history concentrates on the changing map of the world as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory and on the rise and fall of empires. The Bible, though, concentrates rather on a multinational community called the church, which has no territorial frontiers, which claims nothing less than the whole world for Christ, and whose empire will never come to an end. Do you know what you're part of? Let me just stop. Do you know what you're part of? The church. God's church. And God is working to build his church to showcase his glory, we see later, to everyone, even the angels and the demons in heaven. So whether you're a church, a little house church in Indonesia or India or Malawi, or a large church in Africa or Brazil or America, or a church here in Nauru, we may look insignificant in the world's eyes. And God says, no, you are absolutely significant. Because what God is doing is building a church that's going to take into eternity with him for the new heavens and the new earth. Thirdly, the divine commission to Paul, verse 7 to 13. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Friends, Paul knows what he was. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor and an insulter of God's people. And it says, I became a servant by the gift of God's grace. I am the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me. Sometimes the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. Some of the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. When I was growing up as a teenager, one of the first books I read was called The Cross and the Switchblade. Anyone know that? My generation, older? Yeah. But David Wilkerson evangelizing gangs in New York City. Nicky Cruz was the guy, that one of the key leaders who was converted. He then wrote a book called Run, Baby, Run. I just discovered, talking about age, Nicky Cruz is now 77. You can Google him. But you see, Nicky says when he was a teenager, he grew up in Puerto Rico and his parents brutally abused him. He says, my father would lock me up in a room with pigeons that would just peck at me and attack me. He'd just lock me in the room. That's what my dad would do. My mother would hit me literally and knock me out as a young kid growing up. I'd be unconscious multiple times. He said, my parents were involved in the occult. I'm sure my mother was possessed multiple times. My life was filled with seances and that type of thing, satanic worship, animal sacrifices. I saw blood everywhere growing up. That's my background. So when I hit the streets of New York City, I was full of hate. I grew up to hate, and I just wanted to do to others what my parents had done to me. Became the leader, in time became the leader of what the renowned Mau Maus, the toughest gang in New York City at that stage. Probably late 50s, early 60s. It said, but alone in my tiny apartment, I'd go out and hit people and you know, we'd have gang warfare, but when I'd go into my little apartment in the projects, I didn't feel good at all. I was lonely, I was broken, I was 19. So I didn't know if I'd make it to 20. And then this pastor, David Wilkerson, decided that God had given him grace and a mission to reach gangs. And he didn't look like someone who could reach gangs, right? He wasn't wearing leather jackets, just ordinary pastor gear of the 60s or the 50s, walking down and talking to them. He said he approached them once or twice and they told him to go away before they killed him. He just kept coming back. And one day, that's a classic comment that's used time and time again, and he said, listen, if you don't leave, I'll slice you up. And David Wilkerson said, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece will still say I love you. Nicky Cruz got thrown by that. And said, it came back a few more times, and then David Wilkerson set up some rallies in New York City to reach all the gangs. I mean, I was running some rallies to reach some Marigold kids, and we had a few gangs, but none of them turned up. But they all turned up to this event. And he said, when they heard the story of the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus' death on the cross, said Nicky, said, when I saw what Jesus went through, the suffering and the pain, for me, he said, I just went forward to someone to become a Christian. Said, I was choked up with pain, my eyes were fighting, my tears just started flowing. I was fighting, but then I just surrendered. I let Jesus hug me, metaphorically. I let my head rest on his chest. I said, I'm sorry, forgive me. And for the first time, I told somebody, I love you. And what Nicky got in exchange for that was a radically different life. He said, I had my eyes opened, I got a new heart, I've been born again, I'm now a child of God. He said he left the gang scene, enrolled in Bible college, met Gloria. The two married and moved back to New York City later, where they ran Teen Challenge, a program to help troubled teens. So then Nicky has raised four girls, traveled the world as an evangelist, now the head of Nicky Cruz Ministries. He said, I've seen thousands come to Christ through various ministries. He said the greatest joy was bringing his father and mother and brother to Christ. Amazing, isn't it? He says, you can turn all this deep pain and hurts and rejection and do what I did, give it to Christ. He says, you're going to be more happy with your life if you do that. I chose to forgive my parents and ask them to forgive me. Sometimes the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impacts. That's Paul. That's Nicky. That may be you. People say to me sometimes, oh, you don't know what I've been through, what I've done. God couldn't use me. Really? Seriously? God is in the business of taking the broken, renewing them, transforming them, and using them for his glory. That's all of us. And Paul's commission is pretty straightforward, to make known Christ's riches to the Gentiles. That comes up time and time again. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Secondly, to make known the mystery to all people, Jews and Gentiles. To make plain to everyone, he says, not just Gentiles, the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And more than that, not only do you make it known to the Gentiles and to the Jews, you make it known to the cosmic powers, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a sense in which, you find this up on the screen, the good news was passed from God to Paul, from Paul and others to all mankind, and from the church on earth back to heaven again to the cosmic powers. In other words, as we come to Christ, the church is built up. The enemies of God, even evil spirits, as well as the angels, see the glory of God in God's work here on the earth. and it all centers on Christ, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ through Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And therefore he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Because when I suffer for you, you've heard the gospel, you get saved, you find glory in Christ. He says, don't worry about my afflictions. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner for Christ. You become a prisoner for Christ and in Christ when you're engaged in his mission in the world. When you speak, when you love, when you serve him, suffering will come. My friends, it's part of God's plan to build a multicultural, multiracial, international church. May he use us as we submit to him, despite the cost, to grow his church to his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the good news that you are with us even in our afflictions, that you often use our afflictions in the growth of your church. Help us to be faithful to you, to administer the grace you have given us in a way that brings glory to you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card this morning? I see a number of people who are new to our church. If you're new, if you fill out one of those cards, we'd love to make contact with you, let you know about our ministries and how you can be involved, if you like to be involved, how to get your kids or youth involved. But let us know via a care card if you have a prayer need, if you are suffering for Christ at the moment and you're having a difficulty, please let us know so we can pray with you and support you. If you're being persecuted for your faith, let us know. We'd love to support you in that. But take a few moments to complete that, and we will collect those cards. We ask you to pass them through the aisles as we sing our final song together. And don't forget, after, come and join us in the hall and celebrate with Philip and Joy as they conclude with us as well. God bless you.